You are listening to the Hill City Church Podcast. Our mission is to become and make disciples who walk with God, connect with people, and impact the world.
Well, Happy New Year, Hill City Church. The question on everyone's mind around the New Year's is, will things get better in 2021? Maybe another way to ask that question is, will 2021 be a repeat of 2020, or will 2021 be better than 2020? Is this going to be a good year, or was 2020 just the beginning of a very bad decade? And I think Pastor Rich Velotis out of New York City really answers this question well in a tweet from last week. He says this: a new year doesn't magically make the previous year's troubles go away, but we are reminded that new beginnings are possible and that God promises to go with us. I think that line is really helpful. A new year doesn't magically make last year's troubles go away. I think about Cinderella, right? When the clock strikes midnight, the spell is broken. And so many people, maybe their hope was in the numbers that we write at the end of the calendar year. And our hope sometimes can be put in even things as silly as that the numbers 2021 are going to magically make things get better from 2020. I think about the Great Idaho Potato Drop. Maybe you watched that on New Year's Eve. I know we stayed up and watched it. I think it's kind of silly, to be honest, but it's just kind of a fun thing to watch. And we were watching it, and I remember the news reporters, maybe you saw this, they were talking about, there was this sign that just said 2020. And there was going to be fireworks that went off, but there were pyrotechnics that were rigged to make the sign 2020 blow up when this giant fake potato is lowered from a crane. And they were so excited. They were like, yeah, let's get 2020 out of here. And then what happened was the potato was lowered all the way to the ground at midnight, and the pyrotechnics malfunctioned. And so the 2020 sign didn't even blow up. And so you saw the event organizers running over to the sign, and they were like pushing over the numbers. And it was like, what a classic 2020 way to end 2020. And I think for us, maybe a more helpful question, rather than asking, will things get better? And to be honest, I hope that they do. But maybe a more helpful question for us this year is, will you spend 2021 with God? Because God doesn't always promise that our external circumstances or situations will be easy or comfortable. He doesn't promise us that we will live a life that is free of trials or suffering. In fact, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trials. But what God promises us is he promises us his presence. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And I think about John 15, where Jesus talks about us being the branches, him being the vine, and the Father really pruning us. In 2020, and maybe even into 2021, will continue to be a year of pruning and refining through the trials that we face. But apart from being connected to Jesus, we can bear no fruit. And so if we want to see the harvest, if we want to see the fruitfulness again in our lives, maybe instead of putting our hope in the lack of trials, the lack of suffering in our external circumstances, maybe we should be focusing on being connected to Jesus in this new year. At the beginning of last year, I said that 2020 was going to be a year of prayer. And I didn't know just how needed that would be. I know for me, prayer has really been a lifeline for me this year. One of those pillar spiritual practices that has helped me get through really difficult times in leadership and in life. But this year, I'm asking that 2021 would be a year of seeking God's presence. That everything that you do, the spiritual practices, the life group, the worship gatherings, everything that you do would be for the purpose of seeking God's presence. And it would be God's presence that would empower us to face whatever 2021 might hold. Well, today we are in a special one-week teaching. We will be in Matthew chapter 5. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be preaching through Matthew 5, 13 to 16. And this is a section of scripture that is commonly called salt and light. So we got, you know, our salt shaker and we got our light bulb. Salt and light. And really, it's a famous teaching of Jesus. It comes out of the Sermon on the Mount. But even if you've heard a sermon or maybe a dozen sermons on this passage before, I pray that today would not be white noise for you. The reason why this passage of Scripture is so often taught is because it's so central to who Jesus calls us to be as the church. And so today, really, at the beginning of this new year, I want to center us in really who Jesus is calling us to be as a church. This is where we get our name from. This is where the city set on a hill, or for us, Hill City, comes from. It's from these Bible verses. But really, it should be central to every follower of Jesus in the world, that we should be salt and light, just like Jesus calls us to be. So if you're there, let's go ahead and jump into our text from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So this metaphor, this first metaphor that Jesus uses, salt, is really uncommon. It's really uncommon in Scripture. In fact, that Greek word halos for salt is only used in 4 Bible verses in the whole New Testament. It's used here in Matthew 5. It's also used in Luke in the Sermon on the Plain, which is essentially the same teaching where Jesus calls us the salt of the earth. And it's also used in Colossians, where Paul talks about our speech, the words that we say being seasoned with salt. And so we have to ask the question, what does it mean? What does it mean for Jesus to call us the salt of the earth? And in the ancient world, salt really had 4 main uses. So if you're taking notes, you can make a list of 4. We're going to look at each of the 4 main uses of salt in the ancient world. The first one is salt is a preservative. It's a preservative. For us, that means we are influencing culture. In the ancient world, the idea of electric refrigeration was inconceivable, because electric refrigeration really didn't come around until the early 1900s, right? And so the way that people would preserve, let's say, a piece of meat that they needed to store is they used salt. You would do that by either taking salt and just totally covering and rubbing the salt into the meat, or maybe you would take a saline solution, salt and water, mix it together, and you would soak the meat in that. And what it would do is it would actually allow you to not just eat the meat you needed for one meal, but you could actually store that meat. You could preserve it. And for us, what that means is we all know that the world we live in does not tend toward order and utopia and perfection. That's this idea of humanism, right? That some people have that idea that left to our own devices, human beings, everything will continue to get better and better and better and better. But that's not actually what we see. We just finished a teaching series on Judges. Left to our own devices, what happens is humans actually tend towards decay and corruption and anarchy instead of order. And so for us to be preserving, what it means is we are actually influencing the ungodly culture around us. We're actually raising the standard of ethics or morality in the culture around us, that a society or a culture that has a higher concentration of Christ followers, of true, genuine Christians, not just people who call themselves Christians, but true Christians, will actually be a society that's flourishing more than others. This is what Bible scholar Douglas Sean O'Connell says. He's speaking of Christians. He says, their mere presence reduces crime, restrains ethical corruption, promotes honesty, quickens the conscience, and elevates the general moral atmosphere. That's what it means for us to be a preservative in the world. We should actually be preventing some of the moral decay that we would normally see. So we have an influence on culture. And I just want to ask you that question. How are you, with your life, influencing culture? Or are you being more influenced by the culture around us? For us to be the salt that God calls us to, he calls us to offer a counterculture to the culture around us. The second main use for salt is salt was used as fertilizer. It's fertilizer, and so that means we're promoting growth. Even today, if you wanted to add something to the soil, you could add some really high quality salt. And so you would sprinkle it in there and you would mix it there in the soil. And so what this means is it means we're not just preventing decay and corruption in the world around us. We're actually promoting growth. We're promoting growth. To use another metaphor of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, he talks about 4 different kinds of soils, that we can be a soil that's hardened to the gospel, we can be a soil that's good, that's open to the gospel, we could be a rocky soil or a soil with weeds. And he's talking about how open are we to the word of God? How open are we to the things of God? And so what we can do is we know that God is ultimately the one who causes the growth, but we can help promote growth. We can help spark growth in other people. And our presence in someone's life could actually help lead that person to Jesus. And so I just want to ask you this question. How are you promoting growth with the relationships that you have with non-believers? Are you a person who actually promotes growth and points consistently to Jesus with your life? The third main use of salt in the ancient world is salt was used sometimes as payment. Salt was actually used as payment, and that for us means we add value. We are people who are adding value to the world around us. Think about the word salary that we have. You talk about if you're paid with a salary. It actually is a Latin word, salarium, which literally means salt money. It's recorded that in the Roman Empire, there were some soldiers that instead of, you know, coins, instead of just regular payment, they would be paid with salt. They're like, here's your salt, because it was such a valuable resource. For us, we don't really get this because, you know, table salt, it's commonplace, right? You can go to any restaurant, you can get free packets of salt. But in the ancient world, it was hard to come by. And so it was incredibly valuable. And for us, what that means is, are you adding value to the people in your life? Are you serving them? Are you being generous to them? Are you showing them love? Are you someone who, if you were to move out of your neighborhood, would your neighbors even miss you? Would your neighbors even know that you left? For us, as a church, we're going to be moving buildings. From this building on Bogus Basin Road, we're going to be moving. We're excited to roll out some details for, you know, moving and renovations here in the upcoming weeks. But we're going to be moving to the Capital City building on 9th Street. We pray that our neighbors in this business complex, you know, Lulu's Pizza, Mocha Moose, the Bogus Basin Mountain Recreation, we pray that they would miss us, because we added value to them, that we were beneficial, we were helpful to those people in our time. And we pray that in our new location, that we would add value and we would build new relationships with the people in those situations. So I would ask you that question. How are you adding value to those people in your life? How are you serving? How are you helping those people out? And then the fourth way that salt would have been used is salt was used, and this is really the most common way, the most obvious way that we know, is salt was used as seasoning. Seasoning, it's what you flavor things with. For us, it means creating a craving for Christ. See, I have this horrible habit. I'll go to Tin Roof Tacos downtown. It's one of our go-to, you know, restaurants that we would go to, and I'll pick up tacos, and I'll bring them home to Shana and the girls. But I'll also get a chips and salsa. And the problem with that is on the drive home, I'll have the chips and salsa in a brown bag right next to me, and it'll be open, and I'll be munching on the chips the whole way home. And sometimes I'll get home, and I'll have eaten over half the bag of chips and salsa. Haven't even touched the salsa, just munching on the tortilla chips. I mean, that's what it does, right? Because salt is addicting. It's flavorful. It's a good way of seasoning. For years, the slogan for Lay's potato chips is, "Bet you can't eat just one." So real quick, if you're joining us in the live chat on YouTube, I just want you to share, what is the most addicting chip for you? Is it potato chips, tortilla chips? We know what flavor of chip is that for you. What's the most addicting kind of chip? And the reality is, for us to be a seasoning, what it means is we're creating a craving for Christ. That we should be the kinds of people who people actually enjoy being around, right? You know the opposite of that. We all have been around people. Maybe you've been over to dinner at someone's house, or you've had a meeting with someone at work. And after you got done with that, you just breathed a sigh of relief. You're like, I am glad I don't have to spend another minute with that guy or that girl, right? And so we know the opposite of that, where it's someone who leaves a bad taste in your mouth. But then for us, we want to be the kinds of people who people enjoy being around, that they feel filled up, that we give grace to them with the words that we speak to them. And not just so that they would crave being around us more. The craving and the good flavor that we want to give people is we want people to taste and see that the Lord is good. Think about if you ever had, you know, a really salty meal and you didn't have a drink handy. What salt does is it actually creates a thirst within you. And think about Jesus talking about in John chapter 4 that he is the living water. And we should create a thirst in people for the living water, that they would desire to be around us more, but then they would notice there's something different about us, and that we would ultimately point people to Christ. And so I want to ask you that question. Are you creating a thirst for Christ? Are you pointing people to the true living water that will satisfy their soul? So those are the four main usage of salt in the ancient world. And I think Jesus really has elements of each of those in mind when he calls you the salt of the earth. But really, here's the point around calling us salt, is salt only works through contact. Think about that. Salt only works through contact. So if this salt just stays in this bottle, it's not actually doing anyone any good, is it? So if you want to preserve the meat, you have to actually take the salt out and you have to have contact with that meat. You have to either rub it on or put it in the solution and soak it in the solution. If you want the salt to be a good fertilizer, you have to put it in the ground and you have to mix it with the soil. If salt is to be a good payment, it has to be in the hands of the person who's getting paid. And also, if salt's going to be a good seasoning, if you want to have good, you know, chips, you want to put the salt on the chips. You want to put the salt on the dish that you're making. And so salt only works when it has contact with the thing that needs to be salted. And so the point that Jesus is making for us is that we must have the same kind of incarnational contact with the lost people of this world that Jesus had. That word incarnational means taking on flesh, and it's what the Son of God did in the person of Jesus Christ, that he took on flesh and he dwelt among us. And he was known, Jesus was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's numerous times throughout the Gospels shown spending time with the outcasts of society. And he came to seek and to save the lost. And the way that he did it oftentimes was eating meals with lost people. And so for us, I just want to challenge you with that. Do you have contact with people who need the good news of the gospel? Are you living your life in such a way that you know your neighbors and they know you? Are you intentionally cultivating those relationships with coworkers and friends and even family members who don't know Jesus? And if you aren't, I would challenge you. That's what it means for you to be the salt of the earth. It means that you intentionally have contact with people who don't know Jesus yet. But there's also a warning here in these verses. I don't know if you caught it. Jesus talks about the salt losing its saltiness. And I don't want to go down too much of a rabbit trail. Some people really think Jesus is talking about salvation, losing salvation, any of that sort of stuff. I actually don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. I think what Jesus is talking about is usefulness. He's talking about salt losing its saltiness, and we don't want to lose our usefulness on mission for Jesus. And to be fair, if you know anything about, you know, sodium chloride, that's literally what table salt is it's a stable compound. I didn't know that until I read it this week. But it's a stable compound, and it can't actually lose its saltiness. So what does Jesus mean when he's talking about the salt can lose its saltiness? Well, Bible scholar D.A. Carson helps us out. He says this: most salt in the ancient world derived from salt marshes or the like rather than by evaporation of salt water, and therefore contained many impurities. So that clues us in. So when people wouldn't go get salt from the grocery store and have it just be, you know, perfectly clear and pure and white and all this sort of thing, they would often, you know, get their salt from these salt marshes, and it didn't just have sodium chloride. It had all these other contaminants, had all these other impurities, and that they actually had to be sifted and separated out. And so in the same way that Jesus is telling us we need to have contact with the world, he also issues us this warning. So here's the warning for us: don't conform to the pattern of the world. To use Paul's words from Romans 12, we're not to be conformed, we're supposed to be transformed, right? And so in the way that we have contact with lost people, we're not to conform or be contaminated or to start patterning our life after the fallen ways of this world. This is the tension that every follower of Jesus lives in, that he calls us to live in the world, that this world that we live in is supposed to be a place where we're living, we're engaged, we're active, but we are not to be of the world. We are not to be so intertwined with the world. We're supposed to contextualize the gospel, to speak the gospel in ways that people can understand, but we're not to be contaminating the gospel. We're not to be conforming our lives to the pattern of the world. And so maybe for you, there's ways in your life that you look at that you're following the kingdom of heaven in some ways, but there's other ways that you're really conforming to the rest of culture, that you will not be able to have the kind of impact that God is calling you to have. You will not be useful to the gospel unless you stop conforming to the pattern of the world in those ways. And so the only answer to how can you be made salty again, it's only by the grace of God. And so it's by repenting of those ways that maybe you're conforming to the world. You're okay with those culturally acceptable sins that God still says we should not live our lives that way. And you need to repent of those things. And by God's grace, turn back to God and start living your life and patterning your life not after the fallen world, but patterning your life after the way of Jesus. So that's really what it means for you to be the salt of the world. Let's go ahead and look at the next metaphor. In verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I love these Bible verses. Such a beautiful picture of who we are meant to be as the church. And so here we have the light. We are called the light of the world. And for us, obviously, we use electricity for a lamp. You know, in the ancient world, it would have been, you know, fire. It would have been a candle or an oil lamp or something like that. And really, this metaphor is a lot more common than the metaphor of salt. So we don't have to spend as much time explaining all the different uses. The Greek word phos for light that Jesus uses here, compared to the four verses that salt is used, light is used in 60 verses in the New Testament. So it's an extremely common way for us to refer to both Jesus himself, and we are called the light of the world here, and then even outside of the Christian faith. It's just a common way to refer to different symbols. So here's the three main usages of light. Light, first and foremost, represents righteousness. This means doing good. That even in this passage, Jesus talks about people seeing our good works or our good deeds. And the word good is the Greek word kalos, which is really in this idea of attractiveness or beauty. It has that kind of flavorful idea that people should see our good works, see the way that we live our lives, and they should be attracted to it. They should want to be a part of the kind of Christian community that is being created by our church. But we have to balance this with another teaching of Jesus that also comes from the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus also in the Sermon on the Mount says, don't practice your righteousness to be seen by men. So is he contradicting himself? And we have to be careful here, because he's not contradicting himself, but it is a tension that we need to wrestle with. See, there's a difference between practicing good deeds, doing righteous things with a selfie stick, right? Doing them, taking a selfie, posting it, like doing stuff in order to be seen by men, in order to be praised by the people around us, in order to get the likes and the comments, right? There's a difference between doing stuff in order to be seen and then doing good works that are just seen and felt by people. Because we can also make the opposite error. In an attempt to, you know, not want to be flashy or showy about doing good works, it might cause us to just drift into apathy and to just not really do good works very much, to not be generous with our money, to not fast, to not pray, to not do those kind of good things that Jesus is calling us, yes, very much calling us to do, because I don't want to show off. I don't want to show off my good works today. The issue is really our heart posture and the way in which we're doing them, because the good works, when we're doing those things that God is calling us to do, they will be seen and they will be felt, even if you don't do them with a selfie stick, even if you're not doing them in order to show off. They should be seen and felt by the world around us. After all, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about we are saved by God's grace through faith, not by our good works, and yet we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that there are good things that God specifically has in mind for you to do, that your unique giftings and skills and abilities and experiences that you have, God has good works for you planned daily, I believe, by the Holy Spirit. When we're walking by the Holy Spirit daily, the Spirit is going to lead you to specific good works. And when you live your life, and when we as a church altogether are living a life doing good works, people will see those good works, and those good works will open the door for the good news of the gospel. When we're doing good works, it opens the door for the good news of the gospel. So that's the first use. It's just righteousness. That's what light represents. Being a light in the world means we're doing good things. We're showing that kind of sacrificial love. The second way that light is used is light is used to represent truth. Truth. That means believing reality, right? We all know that cartoon, right? Someone gets a good idea. What pops up over the head? Light bulb. We talk about someone who's really wise and understanding as being a person who is illuminated, right? And so this idea of light means when you flip on a light switch in a room, you can see things as they actually are. But if you're in a dark room where the light is turned off, you can't see things. And so you're going to stumble your way. And so for us, as followers of Jesus, it means we are meant to be people who believe reality. We know reality. And we understand that the world that we live in has really rejected this idea of truth. You know, the idea of truth and even truth being exclusive, that there's one way that things actually are, is really not attractive to the world around us. The world around us believes in relativism, which is your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, and we can all just kind of believe our own truth. And that's not actually what we are meant to live as followers of Jesus. We must reject relativism and accept God's truth. So how do we know that we're believing reality? Well, the beauty is God has actually revealed to us his truth. And one of the, in a number of ways, but one of the main ways that God has revealed to us his truth is in God's word. It's in the Bible. And we can read God's word that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can actually even help inspire us through the words of Scripture, and it actually gives us a better picture so that we can understand reality. And like turning on a light switch, you can navigate life when you can actually see things the way that they are meant to be seen, when you have a clear lens, when you have a clear picture on the world. So here's my challenge for you. If you don't have a plan for reading God's word, for reading the Bible, even if it's not a Bible in a year, if you don't have a plan for reading, this is maybe the most important New Year's resolution that you can make this year. More than, you know, losing 10 pounds, more than all those other things that, you know, saving this much money or doing those things, that you would have a plan. This should be not just at New Year's, but you would have a plan for how you're going to read the Bible. There's tons of different great resources. There's apps that you can get. There's reading plans online. There's books. For me, what I'm reading right now is I'm reading the Gospel of John. My sister got me actually just a really cool version, the Alabaster Co. They have like individually printed books of the Bible with like abstract art and photography, and it's just cool stuff in there that makes it enjoyable to actually read the Bible, and do something that makes it enjoyable. If you have a difficult time reading, you know, words of Scripture, then get the Dwell audio Bible. Get a good audio Bible and listen to the words of Scripture. But without being grounded in God's word, we're not going to be able to believe and understand reality, and we're not going to be able to offer the kind of truth that we are meant to speak into the world unless that truth is first found within us. So if you don't have a plan for reading the Bible, by the end of the day today, that's my challenge for you, is pick, you know, where are you starting? Is it a Bible plan? Is it a book of the Bible? When are you going to read? Where are you going to read? And just make a plan today as maybe a New Year's resolution. And even if it kind of dwindles in a couple weeks, make another resolution. It doesn't just have to be at New Year's. We have to be a people who are engaged in God's word. The third main use of light is really this idea of life. It's life. It's experiencing God's salvation. In John 1:4, it says that in him was life, and the life was the light of man. We know that physical life, biological life, cannot exist without light, right? If the sun were to switch off, then plants would die, animals would die. It would be a very bad story. So light, in a physical sense, is necessary for life. But in a spiritual sense, Jesus is the light of the world. And he came to shine God's light on us. And really, that version of life is this eternal life, not a physical life necessarily, although we do believe in the resurrection of the dead physically, but it's really this quality of life, this divine life. It's this idea that we will reign with Jesus forever on the new heavens and the new earth. But it's also that the kind of life we have right now is a life free from sin, free from death. There's freedom, there's forgiveness found in Jesus, there's grace found in Christ. And so in him is life. And so I would just say that to you. If you've never heard the gospel message is that Jesus is the light of the world. He's the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God. He took on flesh. He lived a perfect life, preached amazing things, but then he took on the darkness of the cross. Remember, when Jesus died on the cross, there was hours of darkness across the land. And really, that's the darkest moment of human history. The Son of God taking on this punishment on the cross. And he took that punishment not for his own sins, he took it for your sins and for mine. He took the darkness of the cross so that when he was raised from the dead, he could defeat sin and death once and for all. But then we could be brought out of our darkness and we could be brought into God's marvelous light. And so that's the good news of the gospel. And for you, if you've never heard that gospel message before, or maybe you've heard it before, but you've never responded in faith, man, this would be the best way for you to start off a new year. To just respond to the good news of the gospel in faith, and you would pray a prayer today, and you would ask God to forgive your sin and to lead your life. We would also call you to take that step of baptism. We got to witness Jackson Hobby get baptized right at the end of 2020. That was one of his things. His goal was, I want to get baptized before 2021. I want to get baptized before the new year. And so that was just an amazing moment for us as a church to celebrate Drew, his dad, baptizing Jackson. And for you, man, that would maybe be, I know it's too late for 2020, but maybe that would be the best way for you to start off 2021. It's responding to the good news of the gospel and getting baptized. So if that's you, I just want to encourage you to fill out one of our Connect cards and just check the box either faith in Jesus or check the box baptism. And we would follow up with you. We would love to walk alongside you in that process. So here's the main point when it comes to Jesus calling us the light of the world. That in the same way that salt only works through contact, light only works when it shines. Light only works when it shines. This light bulb is great, but right now it's useless because it's not plugged into a source. There's no light that will come out of this light bulb. And so light only works when it shines. And so for us, when you're feeling dim, when you're feeling like, yes, I know I'm the light of the world, Jesus calls me the light of the world, but I'm just not feeling like I'm shining. I'm not really, you know, having that impact I could have for the gospel. It's up to us to go back to the source, to plug in to the source. I think about those glow stars. I don't know if anyone had those glow stars growing up that you would stick on your wall. I did as a kid. I had those little glow stars. And the thing about those stars is the light in those stars would actually fade. Their effectiveness in glowing would actually stop glowing. And if you wanted to charge them up, what you would do is you would flip on a light switch. And the light would actually soak into those little glow stars. And you would turn off the source. And then, you know, if you had them on your ceiling, you could see all these little stars up there. And so I would love, you know, going to sleep and I would, you know, see all the stars lighting up. That's kind of like when we're called the light of the world. It's not that we're the light of the world in the same way that Jesus was. You know, Jesus is the light source. He is the one who offers us that eternal life. But when we are growing dim in our effectiveness, what we must do is we must, like one of those little stars, go back and allow the light of the gospel to shine on us again, to sit in God's presence, to be recharged and refueled by time alone with God through silence and solitude, through scripture, through prayer, through worship, through Bible teaching, through all those different things we do to experience God's presence. And that is the key for us to be able to have the effectiveness and shine the kind of light that God wants to shine into the world. But there's also a warning. Just as there is a warning with salt, Jesus issues a warning with light. And the warning is this: don't hide your identity in Christ. So you could have a light that is fully lit. You can experience God's presence in your life. But then when it comes to showing that, you might have an opportunity by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is leading you to show that person a good work, to preach the gospel and share your faith, share your testimony, to invite someone to church or something like that. You might have an opportunity to shine that light on someone who needs that light. And what Jesus says, he compares it to taking a light, so for us a light bulb, and just covering over it, you know, with a basket, a bushel, like covering over it with something that they can't see it. So in the same way that the warning is that we're not to conform to the world as the salt of the earth, we're not to hide our light. We're meant to be people who shine that light. And yes, there's risks when it comes to shining the light of the gospel on someone else. Right, for some people, you flip on a light switch and it's too bright for them. They kind of, you know, go away. For us, you know, we know the very real dangers of persecution. Jesus, in fact, in the Beatitudes that led up to this teaching about salt and light, he talks about, blessed are you when you're persecuted for his name's sake, right? Because they persecuted the prophets who came before us. We know that Jesus himself died. And he said, how can a servant be greater than his master? And so we should expect, when we're shining God's light, to experience pushback and sometimes even persecution. And so, yes, the risk is great for us to shine God's light. But the reward is so much greater. Because the risk, at the end of the day, the worst case scenario is we experience some persecution for the gospel. And even in those situations, Jesus calls us blessed. And I'd rather be, the blessing we receive from God outweighs any kind of suffering or opposition from the world. But then that's the worst case scenario. The best case scenario is the person that we shine God's light on, they receive that. And it changes their life. And the Holy Spirit brings them to a point of faith. And they actually experience God's salvation. And so isn't that worth it? Isn't that worth any opposition that we might face, any risk that we might face for the gospel, that we would shine God's light into the world and we would see more and more people experience salvation in Jesus? This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in The Cost of Discipleship. And if you know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a German pastor, author, scholar. And he actually would give his life, standing true to his true conviction. So he was killed for his faith. And really, this is a quote from his book, Cost of Discipleship. He says this, "Flight into the invisible is a denial of the call. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him." So Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor during the Third Reich. It was during the reign of Hitler. And he was trying to disciple people to be a counter church to the Nazi church that was kind of taking over and contaminating the church throughout Germany at that time. And it would ultimately lead to Dietrich Bonhoeffer being involved in a plot to overthrow Hitler, and he would actually be executed under the Nazi party. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer is saying these bold words, and we have to recognize that he actually would give his life for that cause. And he says, a church that ceased to shine, a church that's really hiding itself intentionally, it ceased to say yes to the call of Jesus. And so for us, we need to take this warning from Jesus very seriously. And we're not even facing that extreme kind of persecution like he was facing in World War II, or even the kinds of persecution that Jesus' followers would face in the first century and in the following centuries under different Roman emperors, where there was just fierce persecution against Christianity. For us, we might get unfriended on Facebook by someone, if we post something about our faith. We might have someone get angry at us, and maybe they don't want to spend time with us anymore, right? The kind of worst case scenarios that we face in America, it's really not all that bad. And so for us, we are called by Jesus not to be a hidden kind of church, but to be an open kind of church where we shine God's light into the rest of the world, and we see people respond to the good news of the gospel. So two practical ways for us to respond today. The first one is be salt and light in your everyday life. Be salt and light in your everyday life. For many people, the ways that they're going to see your good works is not through these big, extravagant, showings of righteousness. It's not going to be in this huge, showy ways. It's probably not even going to be, through preaching a sermon on stage, right? Like I'm doing right now. It's going to be in your everyday life, because that's where people live their life. They live their life in regular, ordinary ways. And so the call to be salt and to be light is really to think about everything you do, not just the things that we think of as, spiritual things, like reading the Bible and prayer, but just everything you do. The way that you drive, the way that you interact with coworkers, the way that you talk to your spouse, the way you talk to your kids and discipline your kids, the way that you do everything, the way that you are a good neighbor in your neighborhood, would you be salt and be light in everyday life? This means allowing Jesus to influence the way you do everything. That's why I love our vision statement, following Jesus with everything because he first loved us. So would you just submit everything to God, even the small stuff? And it could be as simple as your manners. We're in a culture right now where there's this rampant amount of rudeness, especially online, right, where people are very unkind, ungracious. It's like the anti-fruits of the Spirit. If you want to see the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit, just log into Facebook, right? Because you're going to see it. You're going to see people just fighting and being rude to one another. And David, Donald McCullough, he says this. He says in a book where he talks about manners, he's a Christian, he's writing this book about manners, he says this, "I'm more interested in the little things, such as remembering to say thank you and to call your mom on Mother's Day. These things may not seem very important when compared with the major problems facing our culture, yet they may be the best place to begin. They may be the only honest place to begin." Because if you're not able to even in a small way be kind and gracious and show love and patience and courtesy to just another human being, then how are you going to lay down your life for your friends? How are you going to live that sacrificial love in those massive ways? Here's one example of what this looks like. I want to brag about my wife for just a second. My wife, Shayna. We have a neighbor across the street, and we pray for this neighbor. She's an elderly lady, and last year, right around Christmas time, her husband passed away, and we saw the fire truck come. You know, we would talk to her about it, and you know, she comes across the street, talks to me when I'm raking the leaves and mowing, and we actually go over to her side of the street, and she loves our two daughters, and they loved seeing her and her little dog and all that sort of stuff. And so Shayna especially makes an effort in relationship, just knowing this lady now lives alone. And she remembered a couple weeks ago that it was around Christmas time that this woman's husband passed away. And so she thought, just probably prompted by the Holy Spirit, just thought, maybe I should do something kind for this woman. And so she went to Albertsons and she got flowers, a bunch of different bouquets of flowers. She picked out all the bad ones and she, custom made, a little arrangement and brought it over to this woman. And, that woman, later in the week, brought back over a card and it just said, you, speaking to my wife, are always there exactly when I need it. And in that moment, I want you to see what happened there. Shayna was salt and light to a woman whose experience, on top of all of 2020, just an incredibly dark and difficult year. And the amount of light that through that small act of giving flowers and going across the street and being intentional, the amount of light for the gospel that that woman experienced through that act of kindness is probably more significant than any of the sermons, for that woman at least, that I preached this year, right? And hopefully it does lead. And we invite her to church. We send her links. We pray for her. We all of those sorts of things as well. But that small act of kindness in everyday life is significant. So imagine if all of us as a church would live our lives, even in the small ways, and those small things would grow. And remember, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And though it may start small, it does not stay small, because little is much in the hands of a powerful God. So that's the first challenge for us. The first practice is be salt and light in your everyday life. And then really the second thing is this, is shine brighter together. Shine brighter together. That's what it means to be the church. It's not you individually are the salt of the earth or the light of the world. It's we, you plural, y'all. We all are together salt and light. And so this metaphor of a city set on a hill, Jesus does talk about, when you're in your house, how silly would it be to invite someone into your house and you're like, okay, let me light a lamp. So you light a lamp and then you cover over the lamp. That's ridiculous. You would never do that, right? But he doesn't just talk about that individual way. When we're walking across the street, when we're neighbors, when we're coworkers, he also talks about we are a city collectively built on a hill. We are a hill city. And in the ancient world, cities were often built on hills. One of the most practical reasons is so you could see your enemies coming in warfare. And we know that it's always beneficial to have the high ground when you're in battle, right? And so cities were built on this hill. And often one of the most common building materials was limestone. So imagine, a city built on a hill with walls, city walls and houses and buildings built out of, this bright, light limestone that when every single member of that city has their lamps, and there's torches on the city gate, and there's all these different areas of light, it would just beam, it would just shine. For us in Boise, maybe the closest thing is Bogus Basin. Maybe on a dark winter night, you can see from anywhere in the valley, if the clouds are clear, the light from the ski lifts up at Bogus Basin just illuminating, right? Because there's elevation, but then there's also just light that's shining and reflecting. I think about how Christmas Eve, we always, light candles as we sing Silent Night. So the first Christmas Eve we had as a church, this is one of my favorite pictures of just us in this building, just singing Silent Night where everyone holding their candles, we turn the lights completely off and it just lights up the whole room. And so for us this year, don't just individually be salt and light. For us this year, don't give up on church. Don't give up on the community of God, because together we can actually shine brighter. Together, we can actually be the kind of people who make a kingdom impact and see revival in our time and in our city. I think about the words of Phil Wickham, a song that he wrote just called Sun and Moon. Maybe this week you could reflect and listen and prayerfully listen to that song, Sun and Moon by Phil Wickham. He says, if you are the sun, you know, singing to God, if you are the sun, then I want to be the moon. I want to reflect the light that shines from you. And I really like that metaphor of us being the moon and God being the sun, right? Because the sun is really the source of the light. And the moon is a reflected light. And so what that means is that when the moon is receiving that light from the sun, it's shining that light bright onto us as the earth. And there's been different periods of time. So think about the different stages of the moon. Let's maybe think about those. And you can have a full moon, you can have a new moon, you can have a little thumbnail kind of moon, all these different stages. There's been periods of time where the church, you know, in a big sense, or maybe even our church, has been shining incredibly bright. And it's been a full moon for the gospel. And it's shone bright to all. And you know, numerous people, person after person, is coming to know the good news of Jesus Christ. But then there's also been times where the church has not really shone incredibly bright, where it's been, you know, halfway bright, or it's been a sliver, or maybe it's been almost absent. And so for us, we cannot control how dark 2021 will be. And I don't know, I hope, I pray, you know, 2021 is a phenomenal year for you, for your family, for us as a church. We can't control how dark this year will be, but we can control how bright we shine for the gospel.
Thanks for tuning in to the Hill City Church Podcast. You can find out more about our church at hillcityboise.org. Follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Hill City Boise. We hope this teaching has encouraged you and helps you follow Jesus with everything.